Good morning, Headingley.
Good morning.
All right. Oh, no, I'm not at the cricket ground. I'm across the street. I'm going to start with a test this morning, and I'm going to ask you a question. And the question relates to perhaps the lesson that we'll be talking about this morning. So the question is, what does a sheep, a shilling, and a pair of sons have in common? Now, I can see some of you thinking out there that it must be some sort of card game he's referring to, you know, where you match up whether or not you've got two of a kind, and then you can win. But no, that's not the right answer. Those of you who know me might think I'm talking about myself, because my dad started off in the textile industry from Bradford, you know, wool, sheep, all right. But then he took the king's shilling, and he ended up traveling the world and eventually arrived in the U.S. where he met my mom, and here I am, one of two sons. I think I'm the elder one, but never mind. I'm the one that's irresponsible. But no, that's not what I'm talking about either. What we're talking about is God's love. That's what we're talking about today. And we're going to explore that a little bit from these verses in chapter 15 of Luke, because that's what all three of these parables of Jesus is about. It's about God's love. Now, the sheep. Well, you could think, well, if somebody's hungry, they're going to count their sheep and they're going to go find the sheep. No. It's referring to the fact that God knows each and every one of us, and he numbers us and counts us. And if one of us goes astray, he is going to be there as the good shepherd looking for us. The same with the shilling. I'd actually said a silver coin, but it didn't sort of rhyme so well, so I went with sheep and shilling. You know, if you lose a coin, these days, who cares? You know, you find pound coins lying on the pavement because nobody's really paid much attention. But I remember as a kid when my grandmother here in Bradford would send me a pound note. And those were the days when a pound had real value, and I could go into the bank and I could hand it over to the teller and they'd give me a whole fistful of U.S. dollars. Well, five of them anyway. But that was impressive. You know, so that's something of value. But these days you lose a pound coin, right? Yeah, I can see you all out there agree. Yeah, you up there in the back especially. Yeah. No, really. Today, every penny is valuable. I was just chatting with one of the sisters earlier, and she said the reason she's here is for work. So we all value that income that we have, and we are told in Scripture to be good stewards. So if we lose a shilling, old money, I know, but if we lose that shilling, it's important. And so, like the widow, we would hunt and seek and find and rejoice when we found it. And God rejoices so much more when he sees us turning to him, when one of us that is lost turns up found. And that brings us then to the pair of sons. And the pair of sons is a very interesting contrast. They are two very different boys. I sometimes think back to my brother and myself. Guess who would drop everything at, well, you know, just on the whisper, and off he goes around the world. Okay, you've all guessed it was me. And my brother was the responsible one. He stayed home, and he looked after the family home, and he looked after my mom, who was still there. And again, two very different people. And here we have the same contrast, except the older brother was the responsible one in this story, and the younger brother, i.e. me, who is the older. Never mind, it's all confusing. But the younger brother was the one that started off. And when I read this parable again, what it reminded me of was one of the first lessons I learned as a kid. Not to be a gimme pig. Right? Yeah. Because the first thing this boy does is go to dad and say, Give me what I want. Give me what is due to me. And what was due to him? He was already had parental love, or you could look at it as God's love. He already had that. What more did he need? Well, he wanted cash. He wanted money. And what did he do with the money? He went out and he had a really good time. Now, I was walking down the street the other day, coming over to the post box to pop something in the mail, and I saw a whole lot of young people that were really having a good time. They reminded me a lot of this younger son that, yeah, they spent it on wild living, on clothes, high living, I think it says in one of the translations. He basically wasted it. He went out and he blew the lot. Now, it could be fun in the short term, but what did it mean? It meant that when he had the need, when the need arose because of the famine in the land, he had nothing. He couldn't buy food to feed himself. I mean, we're in that position right now where a number of our brothers and sisters have had want because of the COVID. They've been out of work. They haven't had as much work, but they have hopefully been good stewards, and they have made it through this period of want, this period of famine. And you can look at want in many different ways. The want that this younger son had was for material things, for the things of the world. Now, we're going to come back to the older son later on, but right now we're looking at the young guy because he is the one that the parable is mostly about, is it? But we'll find out. He is the one that most of us think the parable was about because he went out and he had a really good time. He had riotous living, as it said in one of the translations. He was a good time Charlie. I think that's probably politically correct because Charlie could be Charlene or could be Charles. But never mind. He had a good time. He went out there and he had a really good time. Yet when the need arose, he had nothing. Absolutely nothing. And he said, goodness gracious, now what am I going to do? Well, John put it best when he said in chapter 8 and verse 34 that as a sinner, you are a slave to sin. And this young man, he was looking forward to becoming a slave or a servant to somebody that had food. He would give his soul gladly just to be able to live. And that sinful state led to dissatisfaction. Now, can you imagine looking at the hogs or the pigs that you're feeding and saying, gee, I wish I had just a little bit of that because I am so hungry. And yet, he had nothing. And he said, started thinking. You know, that started him thinking. Let's see, I'm working hard. I'm not getting anywhere, per se. I'm still hungry. I'm still thirsting. I still want. I'm not satisfied. And yet, was he satisfied just a short time before when he had all of his inheritance in his hands? No, he wasn't satisfied then either. He probably wanted more. But he is more than dissatisfied right now. And he comes and he's saying, what do I do? He was in a state of being lost. Now, I know a lot of people are out there just outside the doors of this church this morning, and they are in that same state of being lost. In Ecclesiastes, the writer tells us that being lost like this leads to madness and death. Madness, well, I mean, what am I going to do? I've got to do something. And so he started to think. And he said, well, you know, my dad's servants have more than enough to eat. What about What about if I go home? You know, I'd be humble enough to go home and be a servant. And so he looked at turning his life around. He looked at turning himself around, retracing his steps back to his father's household. Now, one of the commentators pointed out that here he was turning from a life of sin, turning back to God. We can look at it that way, and certainly I think that is the subtext that Luke wanted us to understand, that Jesus, as the person who told this parable, he wanted us to understand we need to turn from sin and turn to God. And so the young son eventually gets to that point where he is going to turn his life around. Now, what did God do? Or what would the father do? Oh, goodness. You know, when I arrive at the father's house, is he going to just slam the door and say, no, go away? I don't even know you because you took what was your inheritance and you've squandered it. You've wasted it. But no, he decided that the first thing he needed to do was confess. Right? So we went from dissatisfaction to confession. Now, I got a lot of things that end in I-O-N, so stand by and wait for them because you're going to get them. So dissatisfaction to confession. And he judged himself. He looked at his own life and he came to the realization that he was on the wrong track. And so that led to, wait for it, action. Right? So we went from dissatisfaction to confession to realization that he needed to do something. And that led to action. Now, a lot of what we are taught as Christians is that the actions that we undertake will not save us. It is by faith alone. But Paul, in his wisdom and his experience even, knows that if we have that faith, we are going to change our lives. We are going to show that faith in action. And so I think that's the second lesson that we have here. One is that we can turn around. Two is that by turning around, it leads to action. It leads us to do something. And in his case, it was, well, let's return to the Father. And so we see this wonderful story of him saying, well, you know, I'm sort of led to think about Walt Disney's Bambi, you know, where the rabbit stands there with his hand behind his back and he says, my father says, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. And here's this young man, he's hungry, he's in rags, he's been living with the swine, and suddenly he says, well, I need to do something to turn this around. We also see then the confession where he turns and he says, well, he has a change of heart where he not only confesses, but he turns around and says, I am a sinner. And I know all of us here today, and those of you who may be watching, we have all gone through that. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to talk to a member of the ministry team, that you need to make that turnaround, that you need to confess that, Lord, I am a sinner. And I need you in my life if I am going to turn myself around, if I am going to live. Because if I do not confess you, if I do not take action, if I do not make this confession, I am condemned to hell. And I know there are people that are here today that are maybe watching or may watch in future, and they felt this sort of isolation. And that is the picture of hell that we have. I know you all think, and I probably should be standing up here when I'm doing this, we all think of fire and brimstone. But actually the way Christ described hell was sitting away from the fire, being in the darkness, not having the warmth of the fire, not having the warmth of the fellowship, but being away in the outer darkness. So a lot of people today are probably experiencing some of that isolation. So again, I would encourage all of you to connect with our ministry team, because we have that assurance, we have that surety, we have that certainty of eternal life that Christ gives us. And like the younger son in this parable, we have that certainty that our Father, he had a hope, but we have a certainty that our Father will accept us and will bring us back into fellowship with himself and bring us back into the family. So why do we have that certainty? Because we know God has compassion. We know God is not willing that any of us should perish. He has compassion. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 8, the Hosea talks about the change of heart toward Israel, that God was not willing to condemn Israel. He wanted Israel to be saved. And in Judges 2, we hear in chapter 10 and verse 16 about mercy. God exhibits mercy. He welcomes us. There is nothing we can do that is so bad that it will isolate us and separate us from God unless we make that decision to stay separate from God. But there's a but. The next shun is submission. The son came home to the father and he submitted. And he said, Father, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against the family. I am absolutely destitute. I am absolutely desolate. And I need your forgiveness. So if we truly submit, if we truly repent, if we truly turn around and come back to God and say, Father, forgive us, he will forgive us. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be forgiven? Ezekiel 18:22 says it best, that whatever sins we have committed will no longer be mentioned. Paul says, God will forget your sins. And if God can't remember them, who are we to hold them against other people? That is a tremendous blessing. And just to cap this off, to finish this story, to bring the story back into some sort of centered position, verse 22 talks about a return to righteousness of our reading today in Luke. Luke talks about a return to righteousness. Christ talks about this return to righteousness. We can bring ourselves back into fellowship with God. And what did the Father do? And we can look at this as God the Father. He called for the best robe, the best shoes. He called for this young man to be restored to the family with all of the trappings that go along with being a member of that family. And we think of Paul when he says, we will be clothed in the robe of righteousness. Well, that was Isaiah that said that in chapter 61, verse 10. And Paul said, we can wear the shoes of peace. And he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And that is what it means to come back into fellowship with God. And we're almost to the part where I'm looking forward to. But right now, we've got a celebration. I think that's the last shun I have. We went from dissatisfaction to confession to action to compassion to submission. And then now a celebration of life. I am welcoming back. I'm celebrating that son that was lost and now has been returned to me. And God is exactly the same. He is so excited when one of us, one of those that are lost, somebody out there turns and says, I believe. And they trust in the Lord. And that, then, is that celebration of life. That celebration of when something useless becomes useful. In Philemon, verse 11, the writer talks about something that was useless now becoming useful. And we think about all of those people that are out there that could contribute so meaningfully to this world. And yet they may be, like that young son, focused on me and I. If we think back to the very beginning, what did that young son do? He said, I want what's mine. Gimme. Gimme what is mine. And I hear so much the me's and the I's in this world today when it should be us. We should be looking at each other and saying, we are, like Christ, servants of each other. We should join together because together we are strong. Together we are mighty. Together we will stand firm. So it's a celebration. The whole family comes together, the staff come together, everybody comes together and is giving thanks that this young man has returned, has repented, has come back into the family. But meanwhile, out in the fields, the elder brother, the good brother, as many of us would think, because he stayed home, he did what was expected of him, he did his duty to the family, he looked after the sheep. Meanwhile, this elder brother comes back home and he hears this party going on. He says, what's the occasion? And the servant says, well, your brother's come home. And he says, that lousy, no good, spendthrift brother of mine has finally dragged himself home and they're having a party? What's with this? I've been here all along. I've been the dutiful brother. And so, in a very human way, he begins to express anger and resentment and envy. What about me? And again, we come back to this me, I business. He says, I never got any of this. I was the good son. But what about me? When I wanted a lamb to have a party with my friends? Well, the father said, well, you never really asked for a start. But, you know, I am rejoicing because he who was lost, like the sheep, like the shilling, he who was lost is now found, and I will have that rejoicing in heaven. I will rejoice. And the father's response when the older son very peevishly says, well, I'm not going in there. You can't make me go in there. I'm not going to celebrate this guy who went off and spent all his money on wild women and wild living. No, I'm not going to do that. And what was the father's response? The father came out to him. In the same way the father came out to greet the younger brother, the father comes out to talk to the older brother. And he says, the celebration is not to detract from your faithfulness. Don't envy, but rejoice. That is the message. Rejoicing does not diminish your inheritance. You still get the 2/3 of my estate that is your due under Israeli or Hebrew law. You still have everything you ever had. The younger son, yeah, he had, and he spent, and he wasted, and now he's come home. But his coming home does not detract from the fact that you have been here all along. Now, how many times, if we're faced with something like that, if we're faced with, well, gee, you know, they're having a much better time than I am, You know, that's just the way we are as humans. And that's what I said. The older brother has a very human response to the celebration of the younger son returning home. Very human. How many of us would not be a little bit jealous? You know, oh, look, this guy's been out there. He's been having a good time, and now he's come home, and where am I? I'm out in the field working. I'm working for a living, and all those people are just having a party. That's not fair, right? Yeah, I see heads nodding. Yeah, it's not fair. I want my bit now, too. And the father says, you still got everything you had. Nothing has been taken from you, and you should just come in and join our celebration. That's it. You know, we all should rejoice. And in the church, don't we sometimes feel that way when we get a new brother or sister joining us? And, well, you know, we're celebrating their baptism. We're celebrating their turn from the world to God. We celebrate that. And maybe some of us would feel just a little bit jealous. What about us? We've been here all along. Chatting with a brother earlier, and we talked about what it meant to be church secretary. And sometimes church secretaries feel a little bit like that. I've been here slaving away all along, working hard, and what do we get? Oh, we get somebody new coming into the church, and they're being celebrated and feasted and fated. And yet, here I am. No, we should join in the celebration, all of us. So what is it that we want? What is this parable telling us? Is that we should rejoice when anybody comes into belief. We should rejoice when people come into fellowship. We should rejoice and celebrate life. And that's why Christ used this parable, because all of us, thanks to his sacrifice, have that opportunity to come into fellowship and come in to the eternal life that he earned for us. That may not have been exactly what Sharon would have said. It may not be exactly what you were expecting of the prodigal son, but the prodigal son and the elder son and the whole family of God came together in the end, we hope, to rejoice, because Revelation tells us we will all rejoice in those final days because we believe. And if there's anybody here today that may not be sure of their belief, that needs that reassurance, would like to confess and come into the family, you're very welcome. Just let us know. Just speak to a member of the ministry team, and we would be very happy to pray with you a prayer of confession, to pray with you and bring you into the fellowship and bring you into the celebration of the family of God. And with that, we have a wonderful offering, which is entitled, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Very fitting today. And so, God bless you all. And if you do need to talk to somebody, please feel free to do so. We'd be more than happy to welcome you into the celebration of life.